Hi, this is Beth Joan Shaw with Spirit of Success, and welcome to First Things First, a weekly devotional for businesswomen who desire God's guidance as we seek to honor Him with our businesses. We meet by teleconference each week on Monday mornings to hear a word from the Lord and encourage each other in prayer. You know, last week, hidden among so much news, I heard a story about a church in Minnesota that was making some very difficult decisions about its future. Perhaps you heard about it or read about it too. The initial report was that this church had asked their members, who were over the age of 60, to stop coming to church so that they could restructure their services to attract a younger audience. That sounded so hurtful. I just couldn't imagine how that really could be. So the Lord led me to dig a little bit deeper, and as you might suspect, there are two sides to this story. You see, it seems the church has two campuses, and one campus has been struggling to maintain their membership for many years. They are down to about 30 members, and the majority over age 60. Now, over the years, the church leadership has tried multiple efforts to remedy the decline. They've decided that unless they take bold actions, this church campus will have to close its doors completely. So, their plan, according to this article, is to engage their current members to serve as a transition team. They do plan to temporarily close the doors on this campus while they retrofit the building to serve a younger audience. They have invited the current members to attend the other campus as well as be a part of the transition. Then they plan to relaunch toward the end of the year. Part of the plan asks the current members to give the relaunch 2 years before they consider returning. Now, no matter how you slice it, this is a really hard period this church is experiencing. You know, we can agree or disagree with the plan or the way it might have been communicated or the way it's being carried out. I have my thoughts, but I really don't know enough about it all to go off on that. But here's what we do know. These folks are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they need our prayers. They're part of our family. Now, why, you might ask, do I bring all this up today? Well, if you've been following along the past couple of weeks, we just read in our study of the purpose-driven life that our second purpose of our lives is fellowship with God's family. Matter of fact, in 1 John 3:1, John writes, "See how very much our Heavenly Father loves us, for He allows us to be called His children, and we really are." You see, as believers, we are all members of the same family. As the author of Purpose-Driven Life writes in chapter 15 of the book, you were formed for God's family. God wants a family, and He created you to be a part of it. This is God's second purpose for your life, which He planned before you were born. The entire Bible is the story of God building a family who will love Him, honor Him, and reign with Him forever. As believers, we are children of God. He's our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters. And more than anything else, God our Father, like every parent, wants His children to get along and to love each other. Rick Warren goes on to write in chapter 16 that God wants His family to be known for its love more than anything else. Jesus said, "Our love for each other, not our doctrinal beliefs, is our greatest witness to the world." He said, "Your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And he goes on to write, "God wants you to be in regular, close fellowship with each other and with other believers, so you can develop the skill of loving. Loving cannot be learned in isolation. You have to be around people. Irritating, imperfect, frustrating people." You know, God wants our priority to be about relationships, specifically with other believers. And the best place to do that is within a local church family. As Rick Warren writes further in chapter 17, "You were created for a specific role, but you will miss the second purpose of your life if you're not attached to a living local church. You discover your role in life through your relationship with others." And he writes this as well. "The Bible says a Christian without a home, without a church home, is like an organ without a body, or a sheep without a flock, or a child without a family. It's an unnatural state. The Bible says you belong in God's household with every other Christian. You know, because the church is not a building, it's really a body of believers. You will never find a perfect church, if that's what you're looking for, because there are no perfect people. That means at times there may be struggles or disagreements with other believers, just like in any family. But because God wants us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, he doesn't want us to just walk away from disagreements. He wants us to work through them so that our fellowship becomes even stronger. And no surprise, because God loves us and values us so much, he wants us to love one another. And he has provided instructions for how to handle conflicts right there in his word. As our author writes in chapter 20, relationships are always worth restoring, because life is all about learning how to love God. God wants us to value relationships and make the effort to maintain them instead of discarding them whenever there's a riff, a hurt, or a conflict. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has given us the ministry of restoring relationships. For this reason, a significant amount of the New Testament is devoted to teaching us how to get along with one another. The Apostle Paul wrote, if you've gotten anything out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, agree with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. You see, Paul taught that our ability to get along with others is a mark of spiritual maturity. Look, because we live in a fallen world, a world that is watching how we live and how we treat each other, God places a responsibility upon us to protect the church, to protect our unity. He writes this in chapter 21, our author does, it is your job to protect the unity of your church. Unity in the church is so important that the New Testament gives more attention to it than to either heaven or hell. God deeply desires that we experience oneness and the harmony with each other. And you know, we do this best when we focus on what we have in common. It's easy to say, well, this church believes that, or this person believes this, or whatever. But let's focus on what we have in common, not our differences. Our author writes that Paul tells us, let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and on the growth of one another's character. Our author goes on to write, as believers, we share one Lord, one body, one purpose, one Father, one Spirit, one hope, one faith, one baptism, and one love. We share the same salvation, the same life, and the same future, factors far more important than any differences we could enumerate. These are the issues, not our personal differences, that we should concentrate on. So, when we are part of loving one another, a watching world takes note. I mean, how do Christians treat each other? You know, there are plenty who long for a place of community, acceptance, fellowship, love, support. So this is our opportunity to witness when we love one another. Well, thank you for listening, and I pray that you received a message from God today that will encourage you and equip you to do your work as unto the Lord. And if you'd like to participate in our weekly live First Things First Telebible Study time, just email me, Beth, at spiritofsuccess.com. Thank you, and God bless.